morning we're going to continue our series, A Season of Prayer. We're going to be looking at the topic of intercessory prayer this morning. And to help us do so, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11. If you need a Bible, there's a stack of Bibles right here. Feel free to get one of those. Luke chapter 11. If somebody has the say what page number is, I forgot to write it down. 735, there you go, 735. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Before we do, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to your word to us this morning, it is our prayer that you would speak to us. Speak to us through your word, speak to us through your spirit. Lord, I pray against anything that would seek to get in the way of us hearing from you this morning. Lord, soften our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to receive what you have to say to us this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone say, amen. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? For an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And verse 8 again. "I tell you, even though he will not get up to give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, or boldness, or great nerve, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." So, people of God, the last words she cried out to Harry as the officers took him away were these: "We will pray for you many times every day, Harry. We will pray for you many times every day, Harry." One of the books that I'm reading right now is The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. In the chapter I read this week, Harry, a Christian Jewish man, was taken away by the officers of the National Socialist Bond Group, who worked in conjunction with the German soldiers to arrest and take away Jews that were living in the Netherlands. "We will pray for you many times every day, Harry," Corrie cried. Corrie's final cry to Harry was a promise to pray for him, to intercede for him, to cry out to God in prayer for him. Corrie's final promise to Harry was that she would be an intercessor for him. And what is an intercessor? An intercessor, Al Vandergrin notes in his book Love to Pray, is a go-between. It's someone representing one party to another. In intercession, believers go before God and make requests on behalf of others. in our text for today, in Luke 11, the friend in the middle played the role of the intercessor. Recall with me the details of the story that Jesus tells his disciples. There are three characters in the story. There's a friend who's on a journey. There's the host who has no food to offer his friend on his journey. And another friend of the host who lives nearby and has the bread that the host needs. Vandergrift notes for us that the friend in the middle has a friend in need who comes at midnight, and he has a friend with bread. Because he's unable to meet the needs of his midnight guest, the host goes to his other friend and pleads boldly with him, pleads shamelessly, till he receives what he wants. He gets up the nerve to go and to knock on the door. Because of his nerve, because of his boldness, what he receives, he carries back to his friend in need. The friend in the middle is the intercessor. He's the go-between. The intercessor is the person who pleads with one who has much on behalf of one who has little or nothing. Knowing that she is unable to provide for what her friend needs, an intercessor pleads boldly and shamelessly in prayer before her God, the one who can and who is able to provide what her friend needs. She cries out to God to provide what only He can provide. Intercessory prayer, in contrast to other types of prayer, has a unique focus and purpose. Intercessory prayers focus their attention on the needs and the concerns of others and bring these concerns to God. In his book on prayer, Philip Yancey makes this statement as he begins a section dealing with intercessory prayer. He says, "Intercession, praying for others, introduces some of the most puzzling issues of prayer. Intercession introduces some of the most puzzling issues for prayer." Do you resonate with that statement? I know that I do. I know that the Bible calls you and me to pray for others, but I also know that in the midst of this call, I have questions about my prayers for others and other people's prayers for me. Some questions and issues that intercessory prayer raises for Yancey are these. It says, does intercessory prayer operate like a pyramid scheme? Right? The more people that pray, the more likely the answer? Does a sick woman who happens to have praying friends stand a better chance for recovery than an equal deserving person who does not? Exactly how does intercessory prayer benefit someone other than the one who is praying? And how can I pray something? How can something I pray have an impact on another person without infringing on his or her free will? Have you ever thought about any of these? Do you resonate with any of these questions? Yeah? All right. Do you have any other questions of your own about intercessory prayer? I don't know if I have all the answers to you, for you. But one of the things that I learned this week, when it comes to questions like these, is this. How you and I intercede for others in prayer is shaped and determined by an understanding of who God is. How we intercede for others is shaped by our understanding of what we believe about our friend with bread. How we pray is shaped by what we believe about our God. And thanks to the scientific method, Yancey says, most of us in the Western developed world embrace an outlook of mild deism. You know what deism is? Would you know a deist if you saw one? A deist is someone who holds that God does not intervene with the functioning of the natural world in any way, rather allows it to run according to laws of nature. For deists, human beings can only know God via reason, through observing nature but not by revelation or supernatural manifestations such as things like miracles, phenomenon which deists regard with caution, if not skepticism. Deists believe that God created a world and then left it be. God is out there in right field somewhere, we just don't know where. Deists don't believe the power of God is around or available today. How about that? I like that one at the bottom. I found that. You never see churches with free Wi-Fi because no church wants to be to compete with an invisible power that actually works. Right? There's a that's a deist bumper sticker for you. Because of this influence in our culture, Yancey says, we assume things like weather and disease operate according to fixed laws. Then he goes on to say, every so often, though, problems impinge on us so directly that we stretch beyond that mildly deistic stance and ask God to intervene. We like the natural order until the natural order doesn't start working for us. See, the problem is every so often, we don't like the way it operates. When it doesn't rain, what do? We pray for rain. I lived in Iowa for a year. They pray for rain in Iowa. When a young mother gets diagnosed with cervical cancer, we don't like that. So we pray for healing. When our team loses 5 games in a row, we pray for our team to play well so that they can win because we like being winners better than being losers, don't we? When we're late for work, we pray for people and traffic lights to get out of our way. We don't like the timing to keep going the way it normally does. When we pray like this, Yancey says, we beseech God as if trying to talk God into something God otherwise might not want to do. We pray as if God doesn't know what's going on. And after reading this, I had to stop and ask myself, when I pray for others, when I intercede for them in prayer, am I trying to talk God into something that God otherwise might not want to do? When I pray for others, am I trying to make God aware of something that He is in the dark about, that He's clueless about? And if you and I believe that God is distant, if He's apathetic, if He's out in right field, somewhere way over there, so far away that He possibly is even clueless about what's going on, then this is going to shape how we're going to intercede for other people. In the midst of this worldview, Yancey says his understanding of prayer calls him to recast that perspective. He reminded me that when it comes to intercessory prayer, you and I must pick a different starting point than deism. Because what we learn about God in His Word and also through the person and work of Jesus Christ tells us something vastly different. When you and I read the Gospels, when we read Paul's letters to the churches, we are able to clearly see that Jesus' desire and longing for all people everywhere is to experience the love of God. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9 with me. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What's God's desire there? How about 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4? Paul writes this to Timothy, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who what? Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Are you familiar with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. To save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What is His desire? To save the world. But John 6. And Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen Me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do My will, but to do the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose none of all those He has given Me, but raise them up at the last day. For My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. From these few verses and from many others that we could read, we are reminded that God's desire is that everyone comes to repentance. We are reminded that God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are reminded that God sent His Son because He loves the world. We are reminded that God's will and desire is that everyone looks to Jesus, His Son, the bread of life, and believes in Him and receives from Him. This is the desire of our God. This is who our God is. And because of this, our prayers of intercession must have this as our foundation. They must have this at their core. They must have this source of truth at the bottom. That God is love and that He desires the best for us. Yancey says, well, it's true that not all people welcome or even care about God's love. And not all people enjoy physical health. That means that there must be something interfering with God's ideal for this planet, but it does not change the prime fact that God loves us. In the midst of this, God is looking for a beachhead. He's looking for a presence in the world, a body, we might say, the image that Paul uses to describe the church, who form a partnership with God. He's looking for a people who partner with Him to dispense His love and grace. He's looking for go-betweens. He's looking for people who stand in the gap on behalf of others. And when we view the world this way, Yancey says, it changes how we pray for other people. Crudely put, he says, I once envisioned intercession as bringing requests to God that God might not have thought of, and then trying to talk God into granting them. Now he says he sees intercession as an increase of his own awareness. When he prays for another person, I'm praying for God to open my eyes so that I can see the person as God does. God desires people who stand in the gap on behalf of others. God longs for people who have compassionate hearts that desire for others what God desires for them. Our prayers for other people, our intercessory prayers, are one of the ways that we can express this compassion and love of God. Henry Nouwen, are you familiar with that name, Henry Nouwen? Catholic priest who wrote extensively on spirituality says this. He says, compassionate prayer on behalf of others is central to the Bible. Abraham going before God for Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses going again and again before God on behalf of Israel. Right, that stubborn and stiff-necked people. Again and again, Moses standing between and intercede for Israel. Jesus. Jesus again and again going off to a quiet place, interceding for us. Interceding for us. Paul praying for the churches, going before God. Again and again he says, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. When we come before God now and says, with the needs of the world, then the healing love of God which touches us, touches all those whom we bring before Him with that same power. Compassion and prayer does not encourage us to flee from people and their concrete problems into a self-serving individualism. Deep in our awareness of our common suffering, it draws us closer together, the healing presence of God. It reaches out not only to those whom we love and admire, but also to those whom we consider enemies. To pray for one another is first of all to acknowledge in the presence of God that we long to each other as children of the same God, in need of the same things. To pray for other people is not a futile effort to influence God's will, but a hospitable gesture by which we invite our neighbors into the center of our hearts. What you and I believe about who God is shapes, informs how we pray for others. Where we start determines where we finish and how we go about doing it along the way. Who are we called to intercede for? Who are we called to pray for? Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. All people. How many people are included in all people? All people. Who are we called to pray for? Yancey uses this image that I found helpful. He says, an ever-widening circle of those closest to me, and then those in the distance. Think of a body of water that's still. You drop one drop in, one intercessory prayer. Starts close, and what happens? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Who are those that are closest to us? Where do we begin? I suspect probably with the person that we're sitting right next to right now. Those are usually the people that are closest to us. Who are they? They're our family. They're our friends. They're our neighbors. Our co-workers. Think circles of influence. Where do you have influence? Where has God placed you? Who's in your circle? Who do you regularly come into contact with? Who do you interact with? Who do you see day in, day out? It's a pretty decent-sized Calvin College contingent here. There's a circle of influence of people to pray for. Dematic. There's another contingent of people here from Dematic. Bridgewater Place. There's some people that live in a building right not too far from here. A circle. Who do we pray for? I think of my cul-de-sac. I live on a street that dead ends. So we see the same people up and in, up and out, in and out, in and out, back and forth. Who am I called to pray for? Those people as they walk by, as they drive by, as they sit by day in and day out. Don't stop there. Paul says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. For kings and those in authority. Who does that refer to? Government. Government. City. State, country. Who does authority to refer to? How about management? Management. The people we love. Management. How about our employer? Often we complain about them, don't we? Paul says, how about praying for them? Pray for your employer. Pray for your manager. Some students out there, how about our teacher? An authority of our classroom. Teachers drive us nuts sometimes, don't they? Keep giving us homework. Keep giving us homework. Paul says, pray for them. Intercede for them. Who else should be included under this heading of those in authority? Who am I leaving out? Who belongs in this circle? Who can you think of? Who have I forgotten? Government. Anybody else? Who? Yeah. Your pastors. Right. Who else? Vision team, leadership of the church. Who else? Those in authority. Who comes to your mind? Say that again. Government, okay. Yeah. Parents and teachers, okay. Anybody else? Landlords, all right. Landlords. Excellent, Dallas. Excellent. Yeah. I smile and chuckle a little bit, right? Because we hear certain terms, right? And what happens? Landlords. Right? We hear that, or management. It's kind of like doctors. Okay. Authority over things that come into health. Doctors, yes. How about a police officer? How about a police officer? Person with the lights on behind you. Right? Yeah. Anybody else? Firemen. Okay. Listen to Jesus' words. There's one more group that we as Christians are called to pray for. And it's a distinctive group. It's a distinctively Christian thing. Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you the truth. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. I tell you, love your enemy and pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. A distinctive mark for us Christians is that we pray for our enemies. We pray for those who drive us nuts. We pray for those who seek to hurt us. We pray for those who hate us. Bonhoeffer, in his book, Cost of Discipleship, reminds us that when we pray for our enemies, and you got to remember who his enemy was, it was the Nazi party in Germany, who eventually ended up killing him. He says, when we pray for them, we do for them what they cannot do to themselves, namely, we bring them into the love and care of God. Who else needs our love more than those who are consumed with hatred, he says. Who else needs our love more than those who are consumed with hate? Yancey reminds us that almost everyone has an enemies list. If you're alive, I suspect you have an enemies list. So who's on yours? Is it a right-wing Republican? Or a left-leaning Democrat? Is it the ACLU? Is it a Michigan State fan? We all have enemies. We all do. Who are they? Who's hurting us? Who's out to get us? Who desires to see us fall? Jesus says, pray for them. Intercede for them. Pray for them. Don't fight like this, he says. Fight back like this. Pray for them. Who knows what day it is today? What's that? Today is Sunday. That's good. Yep, good. It's Sunday. Okay, good. St. Patrick's Day. Thank you. Okay. St. Patrick's Day. Luck of the Irish, right? What do you know about the Irish flag or the flag of Ireland? You know anything about the flag of Ireland? You know what colors it is? Are on it? That's right. Orange, right? White, and green. What do those colors symbolize? Do you know? Does anybody know? What does the orange symbolize? The House of Orange. Okay, and what do we know about the House of Orange? Anything? Dutch. Good. William of Orange. All things coming out of the Netherlands are good. That's right. Dutch. Good, good. Orange represents the Protestants, the Protestant Christians in Ireland. What about the green? What's the green? Mine, this is easy, right? Catholics, okay. Because St. Patrick was what? He was a Catholic missionary, right? He went to England and Ireland to convert those pagans, right? To Christianize them, to bring the good news of Jesus. St. Patrick was a Catholic. So you have Catholics in the green, you have Protestants with the orange, the white symbolize peace, the peace in the middle. Supposedly the peace in the middle. Right? For a long time, Protestants' enemy was the Catholics, and the Catholics' enemy was the Protestants. We pray for our enemies. We don't shoot at them. We don't try and hurt them. But Jesus says we pray for them. And here's two Christian groups going at it. Protestants and Catholics, both Christians. Every so often there's peace, but there's a whole lot else in the middle too, isn't there? Who's on your enemy's list? Jesus says, pray for them. When we pray for enemies, when we stand beside them and with them, not above them or far away from them, but right next to them, and cry out to God on their behalf, call upon Him to bring love, to bring grace, to bring healing into that person, the same things that you and I need. We can keep our enemies way over there. We can keep them way down there. Right? Think we're... Jesus says, no, you bring them right here, right next to you. You intercede on their behalf. Let the compassion that you need, that you must have, extend that to them. Pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says. Friends, you and I, we are called to intercede for one another. We are called to cry out to our God in prayer for other people. To end, I want to give us time to do that very thing. To go before our God and to pray for Him. To pray for people. Spend some time, we're going to pray for the people who are closest to us. Our inner circle, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. We're going to pray for those who are in authority. And some of them may be some of the same people. We're going to pray for leaders. And then we're going to pray for our enemies. Those people who who hate us. We feel are just trying to make our lives miserable, right? Who are out to get us. The worship team is going to come up right now. And what we're going to do is this. They're going to play a song. We're going to sing it through twice. And then after we sing it through twice, we're going to have some time. They're going to keep playing. We'll spend some time interceding for our people. Then we're going to sing another song, a simple song. We'll sing it through twice, and they'll keep playing. And as they play, then we'll spend some time praying for those who are in authority. We're going to pray for leaders. Then we're going to go back, and we're going to sing, "Let's Take Time to Wait Upon the Lord," a simple song, two more times. They're going to keep praying, and then we're going to spend some time interceding for our enemies. And we're going to sing a song one more time. And then during that last time, if you need prayer this morning, I invite you just to stand up. Stand up in your seat. If you see someone standing nearby, go over to them. Let's just begin praying for them. You can talk with them, or you can just pray for them silently. Lay a hand on that person. We're going to use that last time, the fourth time, to see if anyone here needs prayer. Do you need prayer this morning? You want to pray with your eyes closed the first three times, but I encourage you to leave your eyes open the last time to see if there's people around you who need prayer. And even if they don't stand up, pray for those around you. I guarantee you we all need it. Okay? We're going to sing. It's going to be an interlude. It'll be up on the screen. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. And we're going to pray. Let's spend some time in prayer. Thank you.
Lord, listen to your children pray. Lord, listen to your children pray. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children pray. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. Lord, listen to your children pray. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children pray. Send us love, send us power, send us listen to your children pray. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children pray. Send us love, send us heart, send us grace. Lord, listen to your children pray. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children pray. Send us love, send us time, send us grace.
One more time.
Lord, listen to your children pray. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children pray. Send us love, send us time, send us